So thank you so much, Nick and worship team, everyone. If you are up through third grade and you want to head to kids' church, you can do that now. But if you want to stay in here and hang out with us, we would love for you to do that. For everyone else, go ahead and open in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy. So we finished our series last week, walking through the life of Joseph. And we are having basically a one week off sermon this week, in which we're looking at instructions for prayer from Paul in the book of 1 Timothy. And so if you're new to the Bible, just turn to the table of contents and look in the New Testament for 1 Timothy. That's where you'll find it. And we're going to be in chapter 2. And that's the bold number, the big number on the page. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And so while you're turning there, in 2019, so last year, there was an expedition sent out from some universities to go find the southernmost tree in the entire world. And so this expedition set off and went to Cape Horn, which is off the coast of Chile in South America. And so if you go to the southernmost tip of Chile, then you get on a boat and you head south for an island called Cape Horn. And so it's a really cool kind of just hearing about it, not being the one on the expedition, although that would be neat. Like, adventure side of me would be kind of excited to go on that. The part of me that's scared of dying would not like going on that trip. Because the ocean surrounding Cape Horn, it's the Drake Passage. It's one of the most turbulent parts of the globe in the ocean. And so so it's pretty dangerous to head down that way because you can get some pretty heavy winds, pretty high waves heading down in that direction. So these expeditionists, these scientists, they head off in that direction to go find this tree. And so a couple reasons why they might want to do this is you can study. If you're looking for the southernmost tree, then that allows you to observe it over time and watch if as climate changes, then you can observe like what do forests do over time? Do trees grow further south than that as if things warm up? Or, you know, how does that work? So there's reasons to look for this tree. And so they head off and they get to this island, and it is not a super habitable place. There's one family that lives there who's from the Chilean Navy, and he's there to give weather reports from a lighthouse to passing boats, which is a kind of a cool job, slash also I don't want that job because that means you're stuck in quarantine life for all of eternity. That's pretty much it. And so there, when you get to this island, then you have to, you're walking, and it's not really like grass. It's like shrubs that you're walking on top of, and you can, every, you know, fourth, fifth step, you'll fall through it down to your thigh, and you got to get friends to help you out and continue on walking as you're transversing this island. And so these guys there, National Geographic was part of the sponsor of this trip, and they had one of their reporters who was a self-proclaimed normal person on this trip, and so he was kind of writing about this as though you and I were going on this expedition with these scientists. And now they finally reach the bottom part of the island. They finally reach the southernmost tree in the world on this island, and you can imagine, like, as you're heading to this thing, you're like researching for months, like preparing, thinking about, okay, this tree, what's the type of, you know, what are the types of trees that are on this island? What's it going to look like? And you and I, if we're thinking, okay, the southernmost tree in the world, in our minds, you think, okay, it's going to be this glorious standing oak or, you know, something that's just giant, been for years. And you walk up and there's like a light shining down, like, this is it. The tree that is the most resilient of all trees in the world. It is the southernmost and the most inhospitable place of any other tree. This one is doing it. And so that's your expectation of this tree. And then they get to this tree, they find it, and it is the exact opposite of that. It's about 3 feet tall, and then it grows sideways. And the surrounding grass and the surrounding bushes are actually taller than the tree itself. And it looks kind of dead, but it's not. It's 41 years old, and so it's just there on this island, And that's it. That's the southernmost tree. And the guy was like, it's pretty anticlimactic, actually, looking at it. But the scientists were excited about it. Now, why is that the case? Why is that the way that tree is? It's because it is in a harsh environment. It's in an environment that doesn't allow it to grow like the oaks in Louisiana. Like, if you go to Louisiana, you go to Baton Rouge, you have these giant oaks with the Spanish moss hanging off of it. These things are several hundred years old, and, like, it's an environment that's really wet, and it's just perfect for growing that kind of tree. Well, you get down to Cape Horn, the environment's not as hospitable. And so this thing is growing, but it's not in the best place for it. And so why do I tell you that? Because here, Paul is telling us about a principle in which our environment, your political environment, your social environment, your economic environment, can shape or will shape your growth in your faith and your growth in your evangelism. So that's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. He says your environment, your political, your social, your economic environment can shape your growth in your faith and in your evangelism. And so we're hitting this week. We're taking a break from a series this week, and the next week we're going to have our mission week. But for today, frankly, there's something going on in our society that is pretty big, and that's the election. And a lot of us, or right now, we're all pretty amped up about it, right? We're all pretty amped up about the election, about whether this is the most significant election of our time. Probably not. I mean, every election is the most significant election. I don't know. Like, I don't think it's going to be that big of a deal. Like, but it's, we're amped up, okay? This election's happening, and either you are a never-Trumper and he is the worst, or Joe Biden is the Antichrist coming, and he's going to be the one that keeps Nancy Pelosi in the office, and we can never have that. You know, and like, in the end, like, we're all like super crazy, like amped up about it. And what Paul is talking about, what he's going to talk about here, is that your environment, your political environment, your economic environment, your social environment will shape your faith and shape your evangelism. And so here he gives us a call for a renewed focus on what's most important. He gives us a renewed focus on what is most important. And then he gives one strategy for political activism. Not the only one, but he gives one strategy for political activism. What do you do in the midst of an amped up society? So let's look at the text. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one self as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Let's pray as we look at God's word this morning. So, Father, come before you. We just stop to acknowledge you, to acknowledge our dependence upon you. And so I pray that you would help us to think about your words that you gave us through Paul. And so help us to slow down and take a step back and find just refreshment in you. And so pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning through your word. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context of this letter, what's happening is Paul wrote to a guy named Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he was in Ephesus. And Paul wrote to him and he was traveling around and he said, listen, I want you to stop and stay in Ephesus. I want you to remain in Ephesus to help that church there. So I want you to help guard their teaching, or remain to instruct in that church and guard the teaching to keep the focus on the gospel of grace. That's what I want you to do. There's going to be people who try to talk about the law, and they're going to misapply it and make you think that you try to do a lot of good things, and then God will love you at that point. He's like, don't let them teach that. Don't let them teach that. Instruct them on how to teach the gospel. That's what I want you to do. Then Paul goes on. He shares his own experience, his testimony with the gospel of grace. He says, in that gospel that I want you to teach, this is the effect that it had in my life, and that I was formerly a sinner, but God showed grace to me, kindness to me, and then he gave me a ministry to move forward and lead other people to understand the gospel. And then the last part, in verse 18 of chapter 1, he tells Timothy, he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to remain faithful to the task at hand. Remain faithful to what I'm calling you to do in teaching the gospel, remaining committed to the gospel, living out the gospel in your life within that community. That's what I want you to do. And there are a couple guys who didn't do that. Alexander and Hymenaeus. And because they didn't do that, Paul delivered them to Satan, that they might be, they might learn not to blaspheme. It's kind of scary, but that's what he did. What that likely means is they kicked him out of the church. And said, listen, if you're not gonna follow Christ, you're not gonna be one of us. And so that's likely what that means. Well, then here Paul starts to give instructions. Okay, so he moves forward, and he says, now here's my first instruction for you to lead to that church. I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. What he just said was this: my first instruction is that you and your church in Ephesus be focused on praying for all people. That is what my desire for you is. Above yourself only, I want you to pray for all people. Okay, awesome. Pray for all people in the world. Let's do it. But then, like, the question is, okay, what do we pray about? What do we pray for? Like, oftentimes, like, someone says, pray for me. And, like, it's always followed up with what? Some sort of a request. Like, and if you ever, you're praying, and sometimes you think, man, I'm being selfish. I'm praying about myself a lot. I need to pray for someone else. I'm going to pray for my parents, or I'm going to pray for my wife, or I'm going to pray for my kids. And then you start to pray, and you're like, I don't know what to pray for. There's only so many times you can pray for someone to have wisdom, or someone to have, you know, friends, or to have a good night, or, you know, like, so you kind of wonder, like, okay, what do I want to pray for? And that's helpful when you want to pray for someone, is to have something specific laid out, like a list. Here's specific needs or specific things I want to pray for. And so Paul gives them specifics here. He gives them specifics on what should you pray for all people. Look at verse 3. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. The praying for all people is what's good. Why? Because God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What God desires most is for all people to come to know him, to come to know what he's done, to come to experience the gospel of grace that came to us through Jesus. And so this informs what prayer he's talking about to pray for all people. What Paul is saying is, what I want you to have a focus upon as a church is praying evangelistically for all people, that they would hear the gospel, receive the gospel, like walk and see the gospel as beautiful, and then move forward with faith in Jesus and lead other people to come to know who he is as well. That's what Paul says we should be praying for all people, is that they would come to know Jesus. And that's the trajectory of this letter so far. At the beginning, he says, listen, I want you to stop and teach the gospel. And he says, and this is my experience with the gospel. And then he says, I want you to remain faithful to the gospel. And now I want you to pray for people to hear and respond to the gospel. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants the prayers to be. And so for us doing this, look at this. Look at verse 3. You praying for other people to receive Christ pleases God. When you pray for the faith of other people, that makes God happy. Isn't that crazy? Like, specifically, like, we know of a lot of things that we do that make God happy, right? When we turn away from temptation, when we decide to follow him with faith, when we decide to love our spouse as Christ loved the church. Like, when we follow him, we know that makes him happy. But here, Paul is specific. And he says this, you praying for the sake of other people coming to know Christ specifically makes God happy. That's just like but here's a step further. To take that a step further, you know what make God happy as well? Is if you said, God, I pray for Armando. God, I pray that you would lead Armando to know you and love you and to follow you. And then to pray this on the end of it. I'd pray that you would use me to lead him there. That is a prayer of faith. That is a prayer in which you are putting yourself at God's feet and saying, use him, use me. Use me. And God will honor that. God will honor that. But look down at verse 5, because Paul then gives the theology behind this call to pray evangelistically. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Here's why you should pray for all people to come to know Jesus. It's because there's only one way to be saved. There's only one God. There's only one go-between between us and the Father, and that is his son, Jesus. And so if you don't go by the route of Jesus, then you're not getting there. That's just the nature of it. That's the theology behind this. Like, you can't get to God apart from Jesus. And so if you don't find Jesus, you don't find God. But look what he says in verse 6. But Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. A testimony at the proper time. So you and I, all people, are enslaved to sin, death, and the devil by nature. But Jesus came and provided himself as a ransom payment to release us from that in order that we might be set free to become servants of God. And look what he did. He did it for all people. And so there's only one way to God. But the way is wide open to every person to be able to have it. Every person has the opportunity to accept Christ and pursue him. And so here's what we pray, is we pray for every person to repent and believe in Jesus, because that pleases God. That pleases God. So that's what Paul says here. But here's where it gets interesting for us, and here's where it turns about concerning our political culture, okay? Because not only does Paul encourage praying evangelistically for specific people, right? I want to pray for my, dad, or I want to pray for my brother Bill, or I want to pray for my coworker John, or Betty, if she's a girl. And so, like, you're praying for these people. But Paul also gives an example here in verse 2 that I want you to see, that we're going to point out for the rest of this sermon. Because in verse 2, Paul gives an example of praying for a good environment for evangelism. He gives an example of praying for a good environment for evangelism. Look at verse 2. I want you to pray for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. What Paul understands is that there are factors outside of you and me that shape your faith and your evangelism. There are societal, political, economic factors. You are in a specific context, and that can shape the effectiveness of your faith and the effectiveness of your evangelism. Paul understands that. And so we have entire industries. So as we have entire industries built upon and designed around inciting or inflating chaos in our world, inciting anger, inciting hatred, inciting fear. So I want to read you a couple headlines, okay? We have industries built around making you feel chaos. I typed in my password wrong. Hold on. I put in a super crazy password on this, and just like, I'm going to be secure. And now it's really hard to type in. Anyways, you have industries trying to make you feel like your world is chaotic, like you should be fearful, like you should be angry all the time. And that is not unrelated to your faith in Christ. In fact, that shapes your faith and shapes your evangelism. It has effects. So I want to read you a couple headlines. I've got CNN. I'm going to refresh these, okay? CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, and let's go to the New York Times. I can't read any of those because I don't pay for it, but I can read you the headlines, I think. New York Times. Okay, I'm going to read you just a sampling of headlines from this, okay? You decide for yourself if this makes you feel bubbly or tense inside, okay? Here's the New York Times. Trump swamp, colon, taxes trace payments to properties by those who got ahead. I don't know what that means. It's kind of a mouthful. Opinion, Kamala Harris should grill Amy Coney Barrett. Next opinion, leave Judge Barrett's faith out of this. Next, there will be no Trump coup. All right. Okay, here we go. Clicked on an article. Hey, let me read it. Who's the tax cheat? The lady in jail or the man in the White House? Manic panic on the Potomac. And that's, I don't know what that means either. I haven't read the article. All right. Barrett to praise Scalia in opening hearing statement says court should not make policy. Coons, I don't know who that guy is. It's a dude, bald guy. Bald guy on here. Coons says confirming, I can say that now. Coons says confirming ACBs, that's the Amy Coney Barrett, the new lady judge lady, constitutes court packing. Ben Sasse responds. Trump indicates he no longer has the coronavirus. He says he's immune. Now we're on to CNN. All right. That was all New York Times. No, that was that's Fox. The last one was Fox. Offered a chance to pivot, Trump chooses ignorance and denial. Here's another one. Opinion. Donald Trump's troubling vital signs. That was written, I guess, by his doctor. Five false claims Trump made in his speech. Trump is only pulling ahead in one battleground state. Biden is ahead. Democrats are still stressed. All right. Let me find. I've made my point now at this point. I know. I'm sorry. But MSNBC, don't want to leave them out. Trump holds event at White House despite coronavirus outbreak. Can you believe it? Okay. Okay. So I was trying to be indiscriminate, but a lot of them are about Trump. I'm trying to be. I'll go back to Fox real quick. Let's say something bad about Biden. Biden says only this can block him from a White House win. I don't know what this is. You've got to click on it, but I'm not going to give into it. But there was another one Biden said that I read this morning. Oh, check this out. This one will make your blood boil. Biden says voters don't deserve to know his stance on packing the Supreme Court. Booyah. Okay, so all of that. Who feels happier now? All right, so let's say you're not like listening to me read it. Let's say you're in your office and you pull this stuff up, or you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is you click on news and you start reading on your phone. How does that start your day? You're already angry at the other side, whoever the other side is, right? Or you're already angry at this chaotic world or the chaotic oppressive government system we've got, or you're already angry about the political thing, or you're angry that Trump is holding something while there's still a pandemic and people could get infected, or you're angry that people are mad that Trump is holding a thing, like, you know, just like it's chaos. And so, like, you have entire systems, industries built around breeding chaos and fear and anger and hatred towards other people, right? But there is a principle here that Paul talks about in verse 2, in which he understands that the increase and the craziness of your world and the craziness of our intake leads to a decrease in our attention to and capacity for the things of faith and evangelism. The increase in the craziness of your world and the craziness of your intake leads to a decrease in your attention to and a capacity for your faith and evangelism. Why? Because the more chaos there is in your world, the more distracted we are. There's more things to be mad about. When there's more things to be mad about, more things to be feel anxiety over, more things to be fearful about, the more distracted you are towards the things of God. And Paul understands that. And so when a concern for reading the news and arguing your point on Facebook outweighs your concern for reading the Word of God and pursuing godliness, then the effectiveness of your faith and the effectiveness of your evangelism suffers. It does. Therefore, for the sake of your faith and the sake of your evangelism, sharing your faith with other people, look at verse 2. Pray for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, what godliness and dignity mean is godliness is taking the Christian faith and living it out in your life. Dignity means living up to a specific level of respect. And so what Paul says is, for the good of your faith, pray for your leaders to be able to handle the big things well, so that way you don't have to worry about it. Pray for your leaders to handle the big issues well, so that way you don't have to worry about it and you can live a peaceful, quiet life for the sake of Christ. That is what Paul says. And so in the context of evangelism, of mission, of sharing your faith with other people, Paul says, pray for an environment to where that will flourish. Pray for your political leaders to lead well and to handle the big issues well, so that way you don't have to think about it and you can focus on your faith and sharing your faith. That's what he says. Now, for the good of your faith and the good of your evangelism, pray for Donald Trump. Pray for Joe Biden. Pray for Nancy Pelosi. Pray for Chuck Schumer. Pray for Ted Cruz. Pray for Mitch McConnell. Pray for John Cornyn, Kay Granger, Greg Abbott, Glenn Whitley, who's our Tarrant County judge. Pray for Betsy Price, Fort Worth mayor. Unless you live in Hudson Oaks or something, just pray for whoever's, I don't know who's out there, just someone, whoever's out there. Pray for wisdom, decisiveness, calmness, health, stability. Pray for these things for these people so that they can handle the big stuff well, so that you and I don't have to worry about it. And we can focus on things that are more important to us. Because within a political and a social atmosphere of peaceful lives, there is freedom to pursue activities consistent with God's will. There is. Because there's less distractions, there's less to be worried about. And this is a struggle. This is a struggle for many of us in this room, because when you mention pray for Trump or pray for Nancy Pelosi or pray for Joe Biden or pray for Chuck Schumer or pray for Ted Cruz, All these people pretty much are lightning rods, right? And many of us in this room, when you mention one of those names or multiple of those names, we all of a sudden are like, oh, I'm never going to pray for that person. I hate that person. Whoever it is for you, whether you're a never-Trumper or whether you are full in on being a Democrat or you're full in on being a Republican or you're full in on being not that, whatever that is. Because I had to find myself for a little while of being not this. Whatever it was, I was against this. And it's a struggle for us. Why? Because many of us find our identities or form part of our identities as being part of this political culture, this political sect, or this political way. So like many of us define ourselves, especially in times of election years, where we define ourselves or find our identity as being a never-Trumper, or define ourselves as being a Republican, or define ourselves as being the compassionate left, or define ourselves as being this thing or not those people. That's what I am. I'm not that. And that becomes part of our identity. And so then all of a sudden what happens is everyone who is opposed to you or your side or who's opposed to what you think politically then becomes opposed to you personally. Because you have made your identity to be that political thing. And so anyone who is against you politically or with political thought then becomes against you and becomes your personal enemy because of who you've made yourself to be. And so when we hear things like this of pray for Pelosi, pray for Schumer, pray for Trump, pray for Biden, pray for Ted Cruz, then all of a sudden we kind of tense up. And we're like, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because they're the enemy. They're my enemy. Now here's, I want you to hear this, is your politics are an extension, they're an outworking of what you believe, but they in and of themselves do not define you, or at least God doesn't want them to. God does not want you to be defined by where you stand politically or what group you're a part of. God doesn't want that. What God wants to define you is Him. He wants our relationship with His Son Jesus to be what defines us, to be our core identity. And then that, once that happens, that enables us to back up a second and to begin to live out Paul's prayer here for a life characterized by godliness, by living out your faith in Christ and becoming like Him, right? When your identity is Jesus, then that enables you to take a step back and to be able to live like Him, pursue like Him, and then that will allow you then to be able to pray for those who are in authority, even those who think differently than you politically. You can pray for their good. So when your life is not defined by your politics, but instead is defined by Christ, that frees you up to be able to separate yourself from the political fray and to be able to separate yourself from political teams and then move forward praying for everyone involved. You see how Jesus changes that, right? How Jesus changes how we view politics and how we view political leaders. And that is for everyone's good. That is for everyone's good. And so now what I want to do is I'm going to get the band to come up. What I want to do in the next minute or two, couple of minutes, is I want to give you an opportunity to do this. I want to give you an opportunity to pray, just as Paul encouraged us to do, to pray for all of those who are in authority so that we, for this purpose, that you and I might lead a tranquil and quiet life characterized by godliness and dignity. So as the band sets up and starts playing quietly, I want you to respond. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give you a minute or two to pray as well. And I would encourage you to pray specifically for those who think different politically than you who are in authority. For their good, that God would give them wisdom, decisiveness, calmness, health, and stability. And anything else positive that you would like to add on that. So let me pray, and then we're going to give you time to pray. And so, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for Jesus and him coming for us and him being the defining point for us to where we can find our identity in him, find our hope in him, find our values in him, to where that would enable us then to be able to step back from our crazy, chaotic culture, world, and to be able to pray for our leaders to lead well with wisdom. Even those that we are not the biggest fans of. And so help us to do that. And so this morning we lift up just this list, this name, these names that I've said, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, Mitch McConnell, Ted Cruz, John Cornyn, Kay Granger, Greg Abbott, Glenn Whitley, Betsy Price, and any others that we are thinking about, God, we pray for these leaders, God, that you would give them wisdom. You would give them decisiveness. You would give them calmness. God, I pray that you would continue to give them health. I pray that you would sustain them, and then you'd provide stability through them. And so help us to be people who have the ability to pray for our leaders, including those that we don't love. So that we can live peaceful lives for the sake of the gospel. And so help us to do that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.